Can you see something moving? Okay, very good. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Truly, we do need the Lord. And what a good testimony that song is for all of our life. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Nathan read verse 5, then we'll pray. Listen to the scriptures, Ephesians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this glorious text and we see the beautiful picture of salvation displayed in adoption, that you would teach us from it today. I pray that Christ would be the sole focus and adoration of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Frank Crane said these words about a house. The beauty of a house is harmony. The security of a house is loyalty. The joy of a house is love. The plenty of a house is children. The rule of the house is service. The comfort of a house is God himself. When we look at this passage of Scripture, it is one of the most glorious truths, and I hope I can somehow communicate part of what the Scripture is indicating for us. Because in the idea of adoption in verse 5, God places us into a new house. And he moves us, according to Colossians 1, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son, and we all have a new home. Today I want to continue the series of the heavenly blessings and look at the issue of adoption primarily, the heavenly blessing of adoption. So what we're going to do is we're going to connect several dots. And if you have a Bible and some pen and paper, you may want to write some things down. But please look with me at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Adoption is one of the spiritual blessings, so that's how I'm titling the message, the heavenly blessing of adoption. Look at verse 5 with me. The Bible says that Christ, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So I'm going to upload this with a little bit of introduction and then go through several points together, and let's walk through the idea of adoption in our Bible and in our minds. In order to do this, I want to read a few things and then have you turn to several passages of Scripture. If you would, turn with me to John 3 to start as I read this. By way of introduction, adoption, one person said, is a legal process whereby one person receives another into his family and confers upon the person familiar privileges and advantages. The adopter assumes parental responsibility for the adoptee. The adoptee is thereby considered the actual child, becoming the beneficiary of all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities afforded to the children of the family. So obviously, when you become an adopted person in the Bible, just like in our culture, you have the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of that family name. Interesting enough, you may know this, but the Old Testament has a very small portion on adoption. It's not much. There is some, but the New Testament explodes with the issue of adoption in a much larger context. And the New Testament primarily is looking at adoption in a spiritual sense for God's children. Listen to these last few words, and then we'll start with our points. And then one writer said, the New Testament builds on this blessing of human adoption by using it as an analogy to describe God's fatherly love for us. We are spiritual orphans under the cruel oppression of sin and Satan. By nature, we were children of wrath, Ephesians 2. Sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2. And children of the devil himself, John 8. Our only home was this sin-cursed world that is fast passing away, 1 John. Our only guardian was the avoided enemy of our souls, 1 Peter 5. Our only future was the terrifying expectation of hell's judgment, Hebrews chapter 10. Whoa. So if we don't have adoption, we are children of wrath, following sons of disobedience, children of the devil, in a stern, cross world that's going to pass away, following the devil to hell. This is why this is taught so much in the New Testament. So let us begin with the heavenly blessing of adoption. And we need to do this somewhat systematically today. So I'm going to have a lot of Bible references and a lot of information. So you may want to get your pen ready. Let's go to point one. Point one, number one. How we arrived at adoption, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. So how do we get to this point of adoption? Well, there are some things that are happening before adoption takes place, and that is point one. How we arrived at adoption, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. In John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. You'll be familiar with the context. In John 3, Jesus is talking to this very educated and very knowledgeable man. We know him as Nicodemus. Verse 1 in John chapter 3 says this. Remember, this is nighttime, and Jesus and him are having a conversation. The Bible says there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So a Pharisee, obviously, he's a religious leader. Ruler of the Jews, he had some kind of standing religiously with them. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher from God, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus was sensitive enough to what God was doing to see that Jesus is more than a man working miracles. Something is different, and he goes by night. Now, you can do all the study why he goes by night. It seems obvious he's a ruler of the Jews. He doesn't want anybody else knowing that he's talking to Jesus, so he goes at night kind of undercover because the Lord is working on his heart. Let's continue. Jesus says these words. And we'll get to verse 5 and 6 in just a second. Jesus says in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that the question Nicodemus asked? No. That is not the question Nicodemus asked. The question Nicodemus asks is, are you a miracle worker from God? And Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need a spiritual birth. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus is saying he needs a spiritual birth. Nicodemus is saying, Can I be born physically a second time? And then Jesus answers him about regeneration. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God regenerates us at salvation. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, I'm not saying get back into your mom's womb. I'm saying the Spirit of God has to make you alive. You've got to be regenerated. Something has to happen spiritually in your heart. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, The wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So every one that is born, there it is, born of the Spirit. So here's the deal. The wind is blowing all the time around the world. You know this. You're smart people. But the Spirit of God is working around the world on men and women's hearts as well, softening it to the gospel so people will believe. Go with me to John chapter 6, verse 63. In John chapter 6, verse 63, the Spirit of God works in this way. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Spirit quickens, the Spirit makes alive. We call this regeneration. Something is happening in your heart that awakens you. Let me give you another cross reference, Ephesians chapter 2 real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, it means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we're spiritually dead in sin. The Spirit quickens and makes us alive. He regenerates us. Something happens spiritually, and Nicodemus needed to know, you need a spiritual birthday. Number two, the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration, but this is actually under point one. I should say A and B, I'm sorry. Point one is how we arrive at adoption, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. A, regeneration is the work of the Spirit. B, regeneration is transformative. In other words, it changes your heart. To do this, let's look at two passages, Ezekiel 36. You're probably saying, Aaron, I don't even know where Ezekiel is. But it is in the Old Testament, and it has at least 36 chapters. So Ezekiel 36 says this. Listen to these words, Ezekiel 36:26, listen to the Bible. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So here's the question. When you were saved by God's grace, were you on an operating table and somebody was ripping open your heart? No. It didn't happen that way to any of us. But it says that in this text, I will give you a new spirit, and I will take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. So literally, the Spirit is regenerating. It's taking your old, stony, dead, rebellious, sinful heart away, and the Spirit is giving you a new heart and a new spirit. Or the Spirit of God actually is going in you. Go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is all happening, whether you knew this or not, this was all happening the moment you were saved. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Bible says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, meaning the old heart is passed away. All things are become new. So your old heart is replaced with a new heart, and you have God's Spirit within you. You have been regenerated. Spiritually, you are a new man, you are a new woman. Number C, letter C. How do we arrive at adoption, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration? Number one, the regeneration is a work of the Spirit, A. B, regeneration is transformative. You get a new heart. C, regeneration is said to be mediated by the Word of God. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's pick it up in James chapter 1 at verse number 18. James 1:18. I know this is a lot of scripture, but I want you to see this. James 1:18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So somehow the Bible is working in this regeneration process. The Bible calls it the word of truth that's changing your heart. Also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And listen to these words. I know this is a lot, but you guys can follow along. 1 Peter 1, 23. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Look at verse number 23 again. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So think about these three points. Jesus and Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is moving like the wind, and he's working on men and women's hearts, and they are born again spiritually. Ezekiel, God is spiritually taking a heart of stone and putting a heart of flesh. Paul, you were a new creature. James, the word of God is working in your regeneration. Peter, you are made new by the word of God. This regeneration process is all happening at the point of belief. And it is a glorious truth we need to hold on to tightly. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration. Let's go to point number two. By the way, let me get to that in a second. Point number two. How we arrive at adoption, the Holy Spirit works of regeneration. Number two, how do we arrive at adoption? God, the Son's work of justification. So we're kind of walking almost chronologically. The Spirit's regenerating, and then something is happening to declare us righteous, or what we call justified. So go with me to a few passages of Scripture. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and I want you to see this for your own eyes. Galatians 3, verse 26, all right? Galatians 3, and we'll go back to verse 26 in just a minute. This is in a context of justification, and I want you to see verse 26 in just a moment, but I want to back up a little earlier in chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to stop for a second because I have a lot of information. I'm going to try to go fast. This is why it's really important for you to teach your Bible to your kids, because this stuff is good. But in Galatians chapter 3, Abraham is on the scene. And Abraham is going to be declared righteous. So follow the flow with me. Galatians 3, notice what the Bible says in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to his account for righteousness. So what Paul is saying is, Abraham knew he would have a son, and that would have a son and have a son, and eventually Jesus would come, and Abraham believed that Jesus, who was to come, would one day forgive him of his sins, and he believed in that. Now, he continues on the text talking about that. Now go with me to verse number 26. And he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now this is interesting. Look at verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are children of God. So wait a second. Justification is this kind of doorway that's leading to our adoption as children of God. One writer put it well. He says, as planned in eternity past, the Son purchased believers on Calvary, meaning Jesus' Son. They finally lay hold of the blessing of adoption at the time of conversion. For says the Apostle Paul, in Christ, you are the sons of God through faith. Though both justification and adoption are declarative acts mediated through faith, they are distinct blessings. Justification is a legal declaration that one is righteous with respect to the demands of God's law. Adoption, however, is a legal declaration by the divine judge that the justified has been made a member of the divine judge's family. So if I were to summarize it, here's the go. The Spirit of God is working in your heart for you to believe. He gives you a new heart, a new nature. His Spirit lives within you. Then God, the judge of heaven, says, declared righteous. And then God the Son says, you are now my brothers and sisters because you were adopted. These are all distinct acts. Regeneration, justification, and adoption are all part of the plan of redemption, but they are distinct parts of salvation proper. Well, isn't that really cool? Let me give you one last little side note. I wouldn't have thought of this, but I'm going to bring it out because I was studying it and it helps us. When you, according to this text, and I read this in verse 26, you are a you are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, that does not mean you become Jesus. Okay, some people take that leap. We don't take that leap. You're just an adopted child of God. You are not the one and only Son of God. I don't think you guys struggle with that, but if that has ever tempted your mind, don't be tempted anymore. Okay? Let's go to point number three. Let's look at the privileges of adoption. So number one, we're looking at the heavenly blessings of adoption. How we arrive at adoption, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. I am thankful for that. Number two, how we arrive at adoption, God the Son's work of justification. By the way, He declares us righteous, then He adopts us. Number three, now the privileges of adoption. So we've looked at three distinct acts. Regeneration of your spirit, the justification whereby you're declared righteous by Jesus' death and resurrection, and then God the Father declares you His Son. A distinct act by the Father. So let me look at a few passages, and I want you to write down about four or five privileges of being adopted in God's family. If you're in Galatians still, turn to me to chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And listen to these words. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh. Do you see the flow? Because you've been declared righteous and because you have been declared a son, God gave you His Spirit where the Spirit cries out, Father, Abba, Father, you are my God. Verse 7, whereby thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, the implication in verse 7, you are an heir of God through Christ. No, wait a second. You mean I'm not just forgiven? And I'm not just declared righteous? And I'm not just a son? But now I'm an heir to the inheritance of heaven? Yes, that's what adoption is saying. Matter of fact, as I was reading this, Bible scholars think adoption is the crown jewel of salvation. And this is what they say. They say it is this abundance of grace that God lavishes on His church. Because God could have just said, you know what? Jesus is going to die and He's going to forgive your sins. Game over. And that would be enough for us to praise Him for all eternity. But He went on further and said, no, you're not just a forgiven person. I am going to adopt you as a son and give you the privilege of being an heir to the inheritance in heaven for all eternity. Let me give you a few other quick passages, and then I want to get to some of these privileges. And this is part of it as well, but go to Romans chapter 8 just really quickly with me. In Romans 8, I want you to see the same cross-reference, Romans 8 and verse 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so they be, we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. So you're a child and you are an heir of the Father. With all that in mind, let's look at several privileges of being an adopted heir of Jesus, with Jesus. Number one, we have, I'm going to read what one guy said. He says, because we are related to God as our Father, we share the riches of His loving compassion, protection, and provision. So we have all the riches of what we would think of being in God's family. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look at verse 35. John 8, 35, this is because you've been adopted. This is your reality. John 8, verse 35. Listen to these words. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if a son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So God the Son is going to abide forever. You're a joint heir with Jesus, and you have all the benefits for which I read in Psalm 103. Let me just read part of them again to you. You have all these benefits as an adopted son. Listen to the text one more time. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Here's the benefits. "Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, and crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy." Since Jesus abides forever, and you are an heir of the inheritance of God, and you are an adopted son, you have the benefits of Psalm 103. Let me give you another one. Not only are we the inheritance of all the benefits of God's provisions and blessings and so forth, but we have the benefit that God takes care of his children. Look at Matthew chapter 7, okay? Matthew chapter 7 tells us a little insight about God's children. Now I'm going to read you what one writer said about this. This is really good. He said, "God will always give us the good things for which we ask. Because of this, we need not to become anxious about our daily necessities. Because you're a child of God," Matthew 7:11 says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" In other words, God is not Scrooge. We think of it sometimes that way. The miserly guy who's keeping it too cold in his office for his assistant's help. God is not working that way. God is giving lavish good things to his children. So number one, because you're adopted, you have all the benefits of the compassion and mercies and richness of God. Number two, you have the benefits that God takes care of your daily necessities. Number three, because you're adopted, God lovingly disciplines you. He lovingly disciplines you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, "And if you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as in children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens," means disciplines, "and he scourges," or he disciplines, "every son whom he receiveth." There's a lot of information. I got to stop for a second. So you can kind of see the flow here. The Spirit regenerates you. You are declared righteous because of Christ's death and resurrection. God the Father adopts you as a son. Then he says, "You have the benefits of my compassion, my mercy," all the things Psalm 103 says. You have the benefit of coming to me and asking that your needs be supplied. And you have the benefit that I will discipline you when you need it. Number four, the adopted children have the benefit of unity with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, before I read this point, I want to see if you guys, all of you know this very well. If you travel around someplace and you see other brothers in Christ who love the Lord Jesus and they know his word a little bit, and you start talking to them, it's like you're friends. But I've never met you in my life, but you're my friend. And we start talking as brothers and sisters. We were at the Bible Bee in the fall, and we got to meet some people, and there was this one guy, he's in Pennsylvania. Yeah, he's in Pennsylvania. And he was from India, Indian descent, like the nation of India, okay? And he's a believer in love of the Lord, and we could sit here and talk in fellowship. And I have never met this guy in my life. But we could visit in fellowship and have sweet fellowship because we both know Christ. And you know that, I know that, we probably know this benefit the best out of all of them. And so let me just read part of Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Jesus, was guide to them that took Jesus." And he's talking about here how they need to choose another replacement for Judas. And they chose, obviously, somebody. But they were it together, 120 of them together, fellowshipping in sweet accord. Let me just give you one more. There's a lot in the New Testament. I don't want to belabor this. You know this. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and my crown." Wait. Paul says, "You are my joy and crown. I love you because you're a brother and sister in Christ." Okay? Now, we don't do this up here too much, and this is totally fine with me. But in Tennessee, sometimes they use different verbiages for people as far as titles. So the pastor who led me to the Lord, his name was Melvin Poe. Not to be confused with Melvin Pope. It's Poe, P-O-E. But you could call him Pastor Poe, but you know what we would call him at church? We'd call him Brother Mel. So Brother was his title, Mel was his first name. His actual real name was Melvin. But anyways, we call him Brother Mel because he's a brother or sister in Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. You know that, I know that. So one of the benefits to being adopted is, number one, we have the riches of God's blessings, of his compassion, his protection, his mercy. Number two, a benefit of being adopted, we can go to God for our daily needs. Number three, we have the benefit of discipline. Number four, we have the beauty of calling each other brother and sister in Christ. Number five, and this is the one I just mentioned, we have a guarantee of us a share, as one writer said, in the future inheritance of eternal life. We have a guarantee of the share of a future inheritance of eternal life. Let me just give you one real quick out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says it this way. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Wait a second. Do you mean to me I'm an heir to this inheritance in heaven? Peter's like, yes, it's even reserved in heaven for you because you've been adopted as God's child. It's waiting your inheritance in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. And that makes me really excited. I have a lot more, but I'm trying to keep moving because this is going to get really long. Let's give me one more here. One more. We not only share in the inheritance, but lastly, I think number six, let me read this. "Just as children imitate their father, so also we exhorted to imitators of God as beloved children." Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So the Bible is saying you need, as a child of God, to act like God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, "Be therefore followers of God," or imitators of God, "as dear children." Wait a second. So you mean the adoption declaration is also a mandate to act like a child of the King? Yes. So what does that mean by application? Count, don't shout it out, but you should have a connection in your mind. If God is saying, be followers, be imitators of God as dear children, the ultimate conclusion is Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So what Paul is saying is, if you were to be an imitator of God as an adopted child, you are to live a holy, pure life. One writer said it well. He says, you are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Adoption becomes the primary way that the believer lives and relates to God and other believers. Adoption is an action of the Father. It's based on the love of the Father. The basis of the activity of God is the atoning work of Christ on the cross. Adoption involves, as you know, peacemaking and so forth. It involves, compels believers to become like Christ. It's an expression of your familiar relationship. God as a Father disciplines his children. Believers are to be regarded as those who have come to Christ by grace and are a member of God's family. The ultimate end of adoption is simply this. You were adopted to become like Christ and to have a holy, sanctified life. Let me close you with these last few thoughts. When we think about this idea of adoption, and if you go back to me, Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says that we are predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So here's the question we should ask. I'm going to close you with the doxology here. The question we should ask, first of all, is a question that John chapter 1 and verse 12 ask. And I want to read you the text. In John 1:12, the Bible refers to this same passage this way. But as many as received Him, meaning as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It literally means the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So the first question that the issue of adoption asks is, have you ever believed in Christ to become a son of God, a child of God? If you've never believed to become a son of God, we need to back up and say, well, Jesus died for your sin, buried, and rose again, and you need to call out in repentance and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. The second thing we should do is this. If we are God's son, and if these points are true, and they are, and if we share in the riches of His compassion, we can go to Him for our daily necessities. He disciplines us when we go astray. We're unified with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a future inheritance in heaven. And we have an affectionate Father who wants us to imitate Him. The end result is we live a life that honors Christ and Him alone. A life of sanctification and no one else. You know, I was telling a story the other day at the wedding of a couple, I'm sorry, two men who were in a like an auto repair shop. And I used to work for one of them. I know this is being recorded. I was a very honest employee. Okay. But you go to some of these places and there's usually a piece of glass, like where the waiting room is, where you can see the guy changing your oil or changing your car, changing your brakes, and so forth. And by the way, I didn't sell people things they didn't need, and that was noticed. I had lower commissions, but I had integrity. And a guy came up to me, actually, this is a good story for you guys to know this. And so I was in seminary trying to work, living on literally salsa and chips, oatmeal, and meat sandwiches. You should be thankful I married Naomi. But anyway, so I was working, and there was one really grouchy guy that was a mechanic. So I was a salesman selling tires and stuff, and there was a mechanic, and I thought, man, this guy is just a grouch. But this guy was watching what I was doing because I wasn't selling people things they did not need. You should be registering what I just said. And so, and he knew that, and I remember, I think it was him that came up to me later on, just I was getting ready to leave, and he's like, basically, you're one of the best workers we have. He complimented me, something like that, because he knew what I was selling, what I wasn't. But nonetheless, these two guys come to an auto repair shop, and they're in the auto repair shop, and they're looking out in the bay, and this one guy is meticulous, man. He's keeping the steering wheel clean. He's wiping the door handle down before he touches it. The seat, he puts something over so he doesn't get any grease on it. Man, he is like taking pristine care of this customer's car. And the guy in the lobby is like, I am just so impressed at the detail this body shop does to take care of our car. And the guy said, he should. It's his own car. Do you know what? You're more valuable than a car, and the Lord Jesus is taking care of you. Here's my application. This is the crown jewel of salvation, that you were an adopted child. You can say, Abba, Father. You can receive His blessings, but you are to live like a child of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for adoption. May this be an encouragement to our hearts that the blessing of adoption spiritually will be something for all eternity we can shout out. Help us to live for You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's have our closing hymn. Go to 158.